All right, 1 John chapter 4, beloved. Now, the beloved is number 5 up on the board. So that's at the very bottom. So everything that God does is for you. If you get this down, it'll change your life. Now, I know you've heard it 1,000 times. You have heard it. Yeah, but it doesn't do any good to hear it. You have to believe it. And believing is a miracle. If you don't believe it, I would not be surprised if somebody says, "Why? Yeah, I understand it." No, it's not understanding. It's believing. And if you do believe it, you're free. If you don't believe it, you're still worried, wondering, depressed, anxious, nervous, confused, etc. But if you do believe it, your life is over. But I can't make anyone believe it. I can't say it in an interesting way or anything. Either do or you don't. If you do, you do, and if you don't, you don't. Now, it could happen at any moment that you could suddenly believe, that is, really know, deep, deep, deep down, not just in your head, not just in your emotions. But, you know, you really need to believe this emotionally, too. You need to believe with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And if you do, you do, you do. And if you don't, you don't, you don't, you don't. And you can come to church all day long, you can know all the theology, and it's worthless. But if you do believe, then you will love. But first, before you do any loving, you must be loved. We love because, why? He first loved us. So it never starts with you. Don't be the starter. You be the receiver. Take, selfish, get it. Don't do anything good. I know you won't, but don't even be tempted to do anything good. Don't dare even think you could do good. God hates your goodness. He hates it. So please don't be good. Some of you are helping out nicely. Don't be good. Be evil, bad, nasty, shallow, hypocritical, vain, empty, whatever. But don't be good. So thank God none of you have been. Been watching you closely. You have been naughty. Now, God only brings this gospel to people that are bad. He never once gave this to a good person. First of all, there aren't any. But there are people that lie to themselves and say they are good. But God doesn't believe them. And so this message of the gospel is that you're the beloved. We're just looking at the very first word here. Beloved. Everything is for 5. 1, that's God. He's for 5. God is love. So what's he going to give to 5 if he is love? He's going to give love because that's what he is. Love is not a has. God has love. Love is an is. God is love. Now, you is not love. You is not love. But you has love if you has is. That is, if you have him. So if you're in him and of him and he is for you and in you and through you, then you have love. But you is not love. But God is love. So since God is love, it isn't that love is God, by the way. It's just that God is love. If God is love, then you can participate in that and has it, have it, use it. Does that make sense? But you can't be it. You is not love. You have it. So now you can practice it because love is in you. But if you don't have love in you, you can't practice it. Now you can practice what human beings call love, and that's conditional love. It's always conditional. I will love you to the extent to which I can stand you. I will love you to the extent to which you do what I say. I will love you to the extent you don't bother me. I will love you, and then whatever the condition is, doesn't matter what it is, I won't love you after that. Now, this is my wall, this is my fence, don't get over it. Because if you do, I'll hurt you. I'll run from you. I'll avoid you. I'll divorce you. I'll kill you. I'll destroy you. So those are little rules. Now, God doesn't have any of those. Because God is love, even though we did everything he said not to do, he still loves. That is the agape, the top one. the top word up there in the Greek is agape love, agapao. That kind of love is not possible with human beings. Human beings don't have agape. In the Greek language, as far as we know, there has never been an occurrence of the word agape in the Greek language until the New Testament. So prior to Jesus, as far as we know, no scholar has ever discovered any reference to the word love before Jesus in the Greek language. They have eros, which is erotic, eros, which is selfish. You know, I love you because you fulfill my needs, and when you don't, I get rid of you. That's the kind of cowboy type love that people sing about all the time. You know, and it's real exciting when you're 13. And, you know, you're loved. He said he loved me. Mom, you won't believe it. He said he loved me. Okay. And that will hurt you. Because and they mean it. They're sincere. You know, they both mean it. But it's worthless. Because nothing can be built upon it. Because it isn't going to work out. Because it's just human. And if it's human, it's conditional. And if it's conditional, then the other person can't sin. And of course they will. And my sin will get onto their sin. Because they not only have sin, but I have my own demons. My demons will get onto their demons. And they will have a demonic situation. So love is something that you can't cough up. You can create a human kind of love, which is conditional. I just said that. You know, mothers love their babies. That's human. But there are times when mothers hate their babies and want to, you know, do things to them. And some mothers do. I mean, it's awful, but some mothers do awful things. And sometimes even good mothers say awful things to the children that they love. Oh, shut, you know, you just it just comes out and you didn't mean to say that, but they I don't know why, but little kids remember that. They just remember. Well, I remember the day when you said, oh, sweetheart, I didn't mean that. Well, they didn't forget. They remembered that. When my sister got, you know, this, and then you said to me, you know, whatever. They remember all that because they're sensitive to that. Because little kids are wondering, are they loved? Because they know they're naughty. They haven't done right. So they want to know, do you still love me? And you got to tell them as a parent, of course. Of course. Even though I said that, and even though I did that, and that's why they swear at 12. You ever notice that boys will start at 11 or 12 or 13, somewhere in there, to actually swear, and they'll just say little things, but to just see how you take it, you know. Because at 10 they didn't, or if they did, they didn't let you know. But at 12 they're going to try it out because they have a feeling that they're going to use those words more and more. Because they're very useful, they're very graphic. And so they test you out as parents. If you say you hate long hair, they'll wear long hair. If you say you hate short hair, they'll cut their hair off. I mean, whatever you say you don't like, they'll do. Because they have to test to see if you love them conditionally or unconditionally. And so whatever the rules were that worked until they were 10 or 11 will not work at 12, 13, or 14. Especially boys. Girls are phonier. Girls might extend further the phoniness, you know, not let you know that they're actually doing it. But boys, they don't. Boys just hate to go past 11 or 12. They got to let you know. And they'll see something on television, be a real tragic thing, and they'll start laughing, you know. And that was the 10-year-old that cried the last time that happened, you know. Oh, Mom, that's terrible. You know, but that 10-year-old boy, when he becomes 11 and 12, he now starts laughing, and you know, and you're thinking, wow, what a monster I've created here. What happened to my nice little boy, right? But girls may still cry at 15 or 16. But they're changing. The chemistry that takes place in them changes. And so you find out that human love, because little kids are so loving, and you could fall for it. Oh, Daddy, I just love you so much, you know. And when they say that, that's because you just took them to the zoo, you know, or whatever else. But they mean it, and you believe they mean it. But when they're 14 and they want to have, you know, driving lessons or whatever it is, they want a new dress or whatever, and then you say no, you discover that they don't say those words anymore. You know, this change, because they want now control. They want independence. They want to be their own identity, and they don't want to be swallowed up by you. So they don't want you any longer to have power. Yeah. So anyway, you have to realize that love, when a human being says it, it's always relative. You know, it's relative to their age and relative to what's happened to them and so on. But even the smallest children can shrivel up. Small children can become autistic. They can shrivel up. They can go into their own little world because they're afraid or because they don't feel safe and secure. Even a 2-year-old, even 1-year-old can feel insecure. But they can't articulate it at that point. But they can articulate it when they're 17 and they walk out the house and one day they say, "You've always been like that." And you know, where did that come from? You know, "You've never loved me. You always loved him." You know, you don't, "Well, where did that?" And kids will just surprise you because they'll hold back until a moment and then they just let it out. And there it is. You just have to go, "Hallelujah." They're growing up. And you know, you just, you're just horrified, but you need to be more mature than that and remember what you did at that age, because all people are alike. And that has happened from the foundation of the world. But today, with the openness of our society, people are younger and younger and freer expressing themselves. My mother hardly ever said anything to her mother. Just never did her whole life. She just bore it inside. Just never let it out. And Peggy was pretty much like that for the first 20 years of the marriage. Just didn't say anything. But then she started her little ding, 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 you know, saying things, and then it became, and then, you know, and now she totally dominates me. But it's okay, because that's what love is. Love allows that, you see. Love allows people to be bad and doesn't punish them for being, you know, non-caring, hateful, mean, nasty, etc. That's God's love. You all understand it? I mean, we like it when it's from God to us, but we don't always practice it when it's from us to someone else, especially people close to us. And people outside, we excuse more. We like to have enemies, of course, you know, Al-Qaeda, somebody that we can always blame, niggers. We have key words for people that we don't like. That helps us feel better about ourselves. But you don't get hurt by those people. Whom you get hurt by is people that are close to you. Those are the ones you really get angry at. You know, you want to choke them. You ever want to do that? Sometimes I want to go and choke Peggy. Like that. And a lot of times, if she had a knife, she would stab me. So it's good. Now, I think that's funny, but most people don't think that's funny. That's why my marriage is still going. Because I know that God loved me just the way I am. And I've accepted myself as worthless at times, as fake, phony, nasty, and so on. I accept all that. I'm not at all surprised at my sin. Peggy still does get, I mean, every once in a while she still be amazed at how I can sin. It's like, "I can't believe you did that or said that." And then I'll just explode with much more. "You know, that was bad. Let's get this over right now." I can be mean and nasty at times. I mean, y'all know. I'm just saying it. I can be devious and deceptive and lying and phony and fake. Can any of you do that still? Have you forgotten how to do that? Because mine is just like that. It's right there. It's available anytime I'll forget. If you're not always in Jesus' presence, that stuff will just come right out. Because I have no morality to me. Now, most people have Jesus, but then even if there wasn't a Jesus, they still have morality. I don't have any. I have no morality. So I just go from sin to Jesus love. From Jesus love to sin. I mean, that's go just quick snap back and forth just like that. But most people have that middle stuff, which I don't have, which is being nice when you're not. I don't have any of that. I never cover myself. If I'm nasty, I just nasty. If somebody pulls in front of me, I just want to kill them. I don't have any nice to me. And I'll say it, too. I not only have it, but, you know, if it's with Peggy or somebody I, you know well, I'll say it.
I hate that person. You know, Jim, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I was, but I'm not right now. So anyway, God loves me unconditionally, and that's why I have the freedom to be me. I have the freedom to be me with God, and I don't have to lie to him. If I was with Buddha, I'd have to lie. If I was with Muhammad, I'd have to lie. I would have to fake it outwardly when my heart wasn't in it. I would bow down to Muhammad's Allah guy, and I would say, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, and I would say all that, but my heart isn't in it. I'd rather be eating a banana or something, you know, but I'm saying it because you're supposed to do it. But that's just external. A lot of Episcopalians go to church all the time. It's just external. A lot of Catholics, they just go to Mass and all that. It's external. It isn't from their heart at all. They're nasty people, really, but they just look holy and act holy. Others actually know that they're not, but they suppress it. You know, and others are schizophrenic and they repress it. They say, no, I love Jesus. And no, I'm not mad at you. You know, and that's completely phony. Anybody recognize that? You know, it's just completely like, you know, with a person like that, if you're a person like me, you want to go up and slap them. You know, the spirit of slapping comes on you. You just want to slap them, like, grow up, you know. You're just as nasty as I am, but you don't want to admit it. But that's not God. So you learn because of the way God is toward me. You learn to be that way toward other people. And so when other people offend you or come against you or attack you or whatever, you just laugh it off and forgive them. It's like, it's okay. It's okay. You know, when you tell your daughter, now, be careful, it's raining out. You know, you could get into an accident. Don't worry, Dad. I won't. And then they come home and they have destroyed, for the umpteenth time, the car again that you're going to have to pay several thousand dollars for. You just, after a while, you say, well, just a piece of paint. You know, just, you know, you can't be mad at them forever. Peggy can't. she can hold a grudge for a long time. But I'm an explosive person. I will explode in a few minutes and it's over. I forgot about it. I mean, it can be an hour later and I'll remember that I was mad, but I can't remember why. You know, Peg will say, well, you were mad, you know, last night or whatever. What was I mad at? You know, I can't remember. And well, you know, and she has to tell me. She said, well, you were really mad. I don't know what. What was it? You know. You know, I don't. I've forgotten already. After eating cereal, I just forgot all about it. You know, whatever this thing was. Give me a little food and I'm no longer angry. That's about it. So, you learn the way God's love is, not to retaliate, not to show vengeance. You learn to take it to Jesus. You know, when I'm mean and nasty, I just go to Jesus. I just tell him, Jesus, I want to kill that person. I want to destroy that person. And if you will help me, I will be very grateful. You know, I want to slash their tires right now. I want to, you know, whatever. But I know you're not into this, Jesus, but could you just make an exception right now and I would feel very good to you. And Jesus won't buy that, but I like to say it anyway because I'm very honest with him and I don't like to lie to Jesus. Why? I don't know why. I just don't feel, I feel like he knows everything. So what's the point of lying to him? Now, with people you can lie. With people you can deceive them and lie to them. I can do that. I'm a consummate liar. I'm very good. I'm very, very good. I'm practiced. Anybody else like me? You know how to lie. And those, I know how to be fake and phony and, you know, diplomatic or whatever. I can do it. But I prefer, at least at home with Peggy, to just be truthful. Totally honest. So that's hard, isn't it? I mean, if you don't have a rough disposition, you might not like it, but, you know, I've worn Peggy down and she's worn me down over the years, so we can just go at it, and then a few minutes later, it's over. Do you hear me? I've got enough goods on her now. She's got enough goods on me now that you can't keep it up without laughing. She, when I get mad, she always makes me laugh. she won't let me, you know, stay angry. Because she'll say something, and I'm not going to laugh. I'm determined not to laugh. I'm not going to laugh. Hi, Mr. Serious, she'll say, or whatever. Mr. Christian, or whatever. But I hate it. I want to turn away so she can't see me laughing, you know. And she knows it, and I hate it when she does that, because I want to stay mad. want to stay angry. But she doesn't like it. Anyway, so love is conditional with people. We all have conditional love. I never had any unconditional love until I met Jesus. He was the first person that loved me unconditionally. There were no conditions. I didn't have to be good. I didn't have to be nice. I didn't have to be appreciative. I didn't have to be anything. I could just be me. Have you ever been in a relationship like that where you could totally be you and be loved just for who you are and not have to fake it, not have to, you know, do anything like that? So a marriage that works is a marriage where you're totally comfortable. Amen. That's the Baptist way of saying it. Amen. You know, because otherwise you have a little rule. And whenever you have a rule, rules don't work with relationships. They work with dogs. They don't work in human relationships. If God can't pull it off under the law, neither can you. So if you have a rule, get rid of it. Always when I counsel people getting married, always tell them, don't have any expectations. Don't have any rules. And that's worked out pretty good over the years because people remembered that at some point. They remembered that. Yeah, that's right. I'm making rules again. I remember the Ford heir, the heir of the Ford fortune I married. He and a lady from our Dallas church. And I remember telling him all that. He wasn't a churchgoer at all, so it was all new to him. But I was explaining to him, don't have any rules for her. You know, that'll be the best deal. It's just, you know, love her unconditionally. And he thought it was an interesting concept. Never heard it before. He says, well, he was sort of asking me some questions. Well, how can I not be a tyrant or a wimp? You know, I mean, how can you just, I can be a tyrant or I can just let her win and be a wimp, but you know, how can I be real in the situation? And so it was interesting. I just said, no expectations for her. Then whenever she messes up, there's no rule that she broke. Because she will mess up. She will spend millions and millions of your dollars, which they have oodles of, and, you know, then want more. She won't be satisfied. She wanted beautiful horses, and then she wanted a big horse barn, and then she wanted, you know, this, and then she wanted this and that. And so, you know, she's just like, so he gave up trying to dominate her, control her, find, you know, keep her in corral, and just gave up. That's a funny way, isn't it? But that's a good thing because that's why the marriage still works. It only works if there's no rules. If there's one rule, it's ruined. Even one rule will ruin any relationship. I just want you to know, God has no rules. Everyone thinks he does. I mean, I have lots of rules for Peggy. I just don't ever prosecute them. You know, I just say them and then laugh because she doesn't keep them. I don't keep any of hers either. So if anything good happens, it's free. If she does happen to clean the house, she just wanted to. It's not because I made her or asked her or paid her off or something. Just, you know. Sometimes we do make bargains. All right, if you do this, I'll do this. Make a little bargain like that. But the truth is, you only do what you want to do. Does that make sense? You only do what you want to do. So love is a powerful idea when it's unconditional. Agape. Not human love, eros or philia. The second word up there is phileo. Philia in the Greek. Like Philadelphia. Philia means brotherly love or love between brothers or love that's equal. So phileo is I will love Jesus in the same way he loved me. Agape is I will love people that don't deserve it. Eros is I will love people if I can get something from them. For example, why most people marry is Eros. They just go, I can't live without you, which means I want to use you for my own purposes of happiness. I just want to suck all the juices out of you for my, and when you're older and uglier, I'll get another one. That's Eros. That's erotic. That's not loving you unconditionally. That's loving you totally conditionally. In other words, I will love you only because you serve me. And as long as you do, I'm okay with you. But the minute you buck me, the minute you don't do everything I say, you're out. How many know that there's that kind of love? Now, most men are geared that way. Most men, not me and Nick, but most other men. Yeah. Most men are erotic. That is, they don't like to stay with the wife of their youth. If they marry young, you know, someone when they're 18, 20, 30, you know, whatever, under, then they like to find another one later because they run through them. Because the woman discovers after a few minutes, a few hours, that the man is unreliable. And that's a real loss factor. If you had an illusion when you got married that this person was dependable or reliable or consistent or considerate or anything. I don't care what the rule is. No human being can live up to those rules. So it's never going to happen. God's rules nobody keeps. So why would anyone keep man's rule? I don't know why. We have the illusion that, no, he loves me. He wrote it on this card. A lot of mothers keep those cards. You remember this card you sent me? And look at this little rose I squashed and so on and so forth. Well, I mean, no, that's just scrapbook stuff. Because the truth is, you're just making it up. And yes, you can pay people off and keep the illusion going, but the truth is, it's not genuine. A lot of wives just give up their life. I mean, you know, that's one way to keep your marriage, is don't be a person. A lot of men don't want a person for a wife. They just don't want the wife to be a real person. They want them to be some kind of, you know, princess or Jesus person or whatever. And not a real person. But you tend after a few years to want to be real. And even if you don't tend that way, you will become real. Because the other person's continued beating on you and wretchedness and neglect will bring out the worst side of you, which happens to be your only side. And so that's always a surprise. You know, maybe I don't even have a good side. You're right, you don't. Nobody has a good side. So I'm not saying all this to discourage anyone. I'm just saying it to be realistic. That's the way it is, and that's the way the Bible is set up. The Bible is not set up for ideal people, or angels or something. It's set up for real people that are sinful. That's why it says beloved. But remember, the beloved it's talking to are people that still sin. You know, people that still sin. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. If we say we have no sin, we still sin. Even after you're a Christian, we still sin. Even though the love of God is in you, it doesn't always come out of you. You can't always find it. Are you in there? You know, you're looking for it. And there is no love of God. You know, and just there are just certain times when the old conditional eros love jumps up again. And all you're thinking about is selfishly me. So eros love is entirely selfish. Philia is like mutual. You do this and I'll do that. Tit for tat. Quid pro quo. You know, you do this part and I'll do this part. You take out the garbage, I'll go, you know, fine. And so that's kind of a working deal. You know, it can be 50-50 or 100-100 or whatever it is, but your part is this and my part is this. Well, that's an illusion. That's a complete illusion. We both like to ski. Great, let's get married. We both like, you know, cats or, you know, whatever. And people think that we'll make a marriage because we have something in common. A lot of people say, well, we have nothing in common. Your marriage will probably last then. But if you have something in common, you'll fight over it. You'll bicker over it. I mean, pretty soon that'll become a snare. So all I'm just trying to point out is you can't make any relationship work. All relationships decay. So, but if you have unconditional love, then I don't need Peggy to grow in love to me or treat me nicely or whatever. I don't want her to. I just want her to be her. You see what a rule that is? Here's the rule. The rule is this. No phones. No. The rule is that, to be yourself. What a great rule. In other words, don't be anything. God doesn't have any rules. He just simply wants you to take gifts. That is a great way to be in a relationship where the other person doesn't want you to do anything or say anything or anything. Just be yourself. Be whatever you want to be. I love you. I just want to be in a relationship with you. That's all. You understand what I'm saying? Not because you'll cook for me or you'll sew for me or, you know, whatever, meet all my needs and so on. That's eros. Or it's philia, some kind of agreement we have. But those agreements, when they're human like that, will always fall apart. That's why we have so many divorces. There would have been lots more divorces in the past. You say, you know, our generation has more divorces than before. It's only because it was illegal. You couldn't have them. In the colonial time, certain states, they would never allow. Maryland, you could never get a divorce. It's impossible. There, no court would ever give a divorce. Any Anglican, you know, Virginia, South Carolina, you could never get a divorce. New York, switched back and forth. But they had a long tradition of no divorce. But each state was a little bit differently, but basically the South, you could not even get a divorce. So you just, the man just had rights to go and do what he wanted. And the woman did not. And you couldn't get a divorce. So Southern women just learned to live with it. You know, of course my husband's going to sleep with the slaves or he's going to sleep with other people and so on. And that was just assumed. In the North, Puritan, it was different. There, you were kind of like kept. But you could there was no way you couldn't own anything or have anything and so on. So it's different. Anyway, it's not important. But my point is that it isn't that our age is any worse or better. It's just the same. It's just that now we allow separation or we allow divorce or we allow this and we allow that and so on. You also couldn't remarry. It was impossible to divorce and it was impossible to separate and it was impossible to remarry. I mean, you just have to know we've had history of all that kind of stuff. And that's why in our age it looks like we're worse, but actually we're just, it's the same. No difference. It's just that no law court would allow it. You could not do it, even if you wanted to. Because it was against Christianity or it was against whatever. Now, what is agape love? What is it to love someone with agape? It means to love without any condition. And for me, it's not a theory. I love Peggy without condition. I regret it quite often, but I love her without condition. Because it's not easy. You have to be dead. You have to be dead. And I joke on it only because if I'm serious, if you allow me to be serious, I'll be serious. But it's just like, I want you to not listen to me in my life. I'm fine. But you need to examine yourself. This is all for you. It's not for me. It's for you. Is stop being erotic. Stop being phileo. You've got to learn to be agape. Now, agape is for everybody. Agape is not just for Christians. It's not just for God. It's not just for your friends. It's for everybody, even the worst scoundrel out there. So agape love means, and this is what you're called to do, for God so loved the world, that's agape. He loved the world, sinful. Now you are called to walk in that same agape, but you may still be in the erotic stage. You know, you may still be in the phileo stage, trying to make a bargain or a deal. Find somebody that you can get along with. Finally, Mom, I found somebody that I can get along with. You know, at least we won't choke each other and so on. Well, I know, but it's not really the marriage you intended. You have to kind of like settle for second best. You all know what I'm talking about? And that's what a lot of people do. They have that first fling, and then after that, they just get more realistic. There's no bells that time. So on. And it usually lasts because there's nothing there. There's no one home. You know, I mean, the thing is that you just kind of lose all your romance and lose all your expectations and hopes, which is good because then at least you're not expecting anything. So when you get nothing, you expected nothing. So okay. But it's really not what you were looking for. Now, but if you're a Christian, you can open yourself up again and this time voluntarily have no rules, no expectations. Just love because God says, this is the one I want you to love. For example, whomever you're married to now, love that person with all your heart. And blessed are you if you're not married now. Because, you only have to put up with pets and stuff. I mean, you're okay. You're okay. But God will forgive all sins, but he would spare you the consequences of getting into relationship when you're not ready. You remember Jesus is not here yet? Do you know why he's not here yet? It's because we're not ready. We're just not marriageable age yet. Where you're voluntarily saying, I can handle it. You know, I can take being married, and I will love back as he loved me. Phileo, equal. Phileo is an equal kind of love. And you cannot have phileo to the world. You can only have phileo to Christians. Why? Because the way Jesus loved us was to the death. And you will not to the death with people that are strangers. But the Bible says, but with the brethren, brothers and sisters, with the brethren, you should love to the death, just as Jesus did. That would be phileo. Not the unconditional love, agape, but the equal love, phileo. This is not a human thing. It's when God is in you, I can't love the world as they love me because they don't love me. But I love them agape, unconditionally. They don't have to do anything. We can pray for them, they can get healed, and you don't have to be a Christian or anything. But if it's a brother or sister, and there's something wrong between us, you have to get that cleaned up first.
Did Peter understand what Jesus was saying?
It's a great question. She's asked a really sophisticated question, but it's really good. It's a good question. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. You know I do. You know I do. What you don't know is that in the English language, the word love has different Greek words. And so it's not just saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He says, you know, do you phileo me? In other words, do you love me exactly in the same way that I love you? And Peter is going to answer, yes, I agape you. But Jesus wants to know, do you phileo me? You agape everybody. So we can love unconditionally everybody because Christ is in us. So because God is in us as a new believer, I can forgive anybody. That's the basis of forgiveness, right? So somebody offends me, hurts me, lets me down, attacks me, whatever, I can forgive them. That's agape. But phileo love means to the very death, the same way that Jesus did for me, I will do for you.
There was a condition that says feed my sheep each time,
right.
Which means is do as I do. If you love me, you'll take over and do as I do.
Yeah. This is a very sophisticated, I said it was sophisticated. Yeah. There's more going on than we're talking about right now. What it is it's talking about stewardship. A steward is someone that I'm a steward as a pastor. That is, I have the office of steward. That means I cannot take this job in order to rape people or be greedy or have my ego built up. In other words, as a steward, you're under a charge to love as the one that appointed you loved. And the whole point of that is if I unjustly enrich myself during the time of the trust, then I have breached or failed the trust, and two things are wrong with that. What's wrong with that is that I've defeated then God's purpose, his will, his pleasure. That's the first thing. I defeated it. And number two, I've destroyed the beneficiary, you. So, in order to be loyal to God and faithful to you, as a good steward, this is what it means, feed my sheep. God didn't say feed me, because I'm loyal to God, but I'm faithful to you. In other words, his love that he gives to you, he's putting it through someone else. He could do it directly, but he chooses a trustee, a steward, someone that will be just like him. To do that, you have to give up your life. So he would say, Jim, yes, sir, would you like to serve me? Sure. Okay, well, I'm going to appoint you to be the pastor over this group. Oh, poo, could I get a better group? No. Jim, I want you to go to this group. Well, will they be nice? No, they're not. They're not going to be nice. Are they easy to work with? No. Will they be like Peggy? Yeah. Pretty much like Peggy. If you get along with Peggy, you get along with them. Oh, man, it's going to be hell, isn't it? Okay. All right, I'll do it. So you have to die to yourself give up yourself, not my will, but thine be done. Feed my sheep. So
did
the
Peter
feeding of...
understand that?
I'm sorry?
Did Peter understand that?
I don't...
Yes, he did. He answered, no, he didn't. He did it, but he did. In other words, Jesus wouldn't have said it if he fully understood it. But he had some understanding of it. He knew. They deliberately used different words.
He ultimately did.
He ultimately did. But what he was saying to Peter at that point was, Peter, I'm talking about to the death. You're going to be one of my witnesses. You're going to have to die as I die without any... And that's why if you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you'll see a trustee. Because Peter is not calling himself a pope. Peter's not enriching himself at the expense of the people. Peter is calling himself he is so anti-pope, I can't imagine anyone being more anti-pope than Peter. He said, I who am a fellow elder, that's certainly not a pope, with you, I'm just a servant like you all, I'm a slave like you all, I'm not a lord, not a, wearing a ring, kissing my feet and all that stuff, riding on a chair. I don't have a big palace. I am nothing. He's everything. Peter is the one that said, we don't work for filthy lucre. We're not doing this for money. So it's not for sex. It's not for money. It's not for ego. It's not for anything. We're just doing this for the good of the people. And Peter's the one that's firm about it. If you read 1 Peter, he's so powerful on that. So the answer is feeding the sheep is something only a mature Christian could do, not an immature Christian. A believer could not do that. You'd have to be a believer who was well matured. That every man might be mature in Christ. Mature means not that you're a Christian, but you're a mature Christian.
You have to give up your idols.
You have to give up everything. Yeah, you have to have no sin in your life. Because if you have any sin, you will secretly, if not openly, breach. In other words, you might not catch me openly, but I could secretly be doing things. You see what I'm saying? And you might not catch me if I was clever. But you don't want that. The minute you discover that, you don't want to be under that because then you're not under God's government. God will never have anyone that will be God, play God, take stuff for himself. Because the temptation is to not feed the sheep, but eat them. So, these sheep are good. And so a lot of pastors say they're for the people, but they're actually for themselves, using the people just to build up their own kingdom. So agape love, that's given to everybody freely. But phileo love would be to be exactly the same as Jesus. That's maturity. So that's not the same thing as agape. Any Christian can enter in from the day one into worship, loving the brothers and sisters, but not in a phileo way, just simply in an agape way. And loving the lost world by testifying to them about Jesus Christ. Anybody do that?
How do you spell phileo?
Phileo, P-H-I-L. E-O, phileo, philia, or Philadelphia, as I said. It's just the same as our word Philadelphia. Eros is the same as our word erotic. Agape doesn't have a word. There is no word for agape because it isn't a human word. So when we have agape love for one another, which is what we need, I mean, that's the base, that's the foundation. That is not maturity. That's just the base, is we love all men. Do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. See, that's agape. It goes to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. So we agape all men. But of course we should forgive one another. How many know that that's the last thing churches do? Churches are not forgiving. The church is the one place you can be forgiven by the mafia quicker than you can be forgiven in the church. You've done wrong. If you've done something that the church doesn't agree with, man, you're cut off. And they do it with a vengeance.
Yesterday they had a problem with that cowboy. Football player, and the man who was in the accident got up and shook his head and said, shook his hand, came over and hugged him and said, I forgive you.
Wow.
And it was just a beautiful
story. I don't know the story, so, but
well,
praise God. It's okay.
He was in an accident and killed two people, and this man was in a car with the two people.
Wow.
The cowboy player was sentenced, I've forgotten how many years, in prison.
Yeah, well, that's beautiful. Now, that's Christian love, and that's agape, which is unconditional, meaning he didn't have to do it. The guy didn't deserve it. He did it because of Jesus living in his heart. It's not a human thing. Humans don't do that. Humans, they can fake it, of course, But humans basically just don't do it. They, you know, the Jews and the Muslims, you know, they're just not agape.
Hey,
so
the guy was Jewish.
The guy was Jewish?
Yeah.
The one that forgave? Power. No, that's powerful. That's good.
He was badly hurt, too.
Yeah. Now, that's good. Because that's something only God can teach us. You can't learn that from Hinduism, Buddhism, or anything else. You can't learn that. But Christianity is teaching that because Jesus, who was Jewish, taught us this new understanding of love, that God is a father. He's not a judge. We know he's a judge, but he happens to be your father who loves you, and instead of making you pay, he makes his son pay. That would be great to go into court and have your lawyer go to jail for you. I mean, that would be powerful. And that's what God did. He just said, you know, okay, double jeopardy on this one because I believe my son already died for you. Good case, son. And so when Jesus is your lawyer, it's great because he not only argues your case for you, he indicates that, well, I already paid for him. What? You win every time. I love it. I mean, I know I sinned. I know I did everything wrong. I know I did everything bad. I know I failed in every way. I didn't keep one of his laws. And the judge says, no, innocent, go free. Now, if we love, if we're forgiven, then we can forgive others. So you have to be taught forgiveness in order to practice it. You won't practice it. If you have not been forgiven, you won't practice it. You'll go, well, no one ever did that for me. And I had never seen that from any human being, ever. But when Jesus did it to me, then I learned it. But it was hard. I remember the first time I almost choked. So, and I didn't want to do it. God said, now you go in and tell your wife you were wrong. Tell her to forgive you. No. I didn't want to do it. I never said that in my life. That'll kill me. I'm not going to do it. I was stubborn. And I remember sitting in David's bedroom. You know, David wasn't even born at that time. But I remember sitting back there in the bedroom, you know, worshiping God or something. And God said, well, you know, right now, if you want to be practical, feed my sheep, go on and tell your wife you were wrong to forgive you. And don't laugh. You know, it's like, the don't laugh is, I might have said, okay, I was wrong. Not laugh, you know. You just go in and say it, mean it. Nah, I won't mean it. But just, well, just go in and say it. Okay, so I went and said it. And it killed me. I hated it. But after I said it, I felt good. It's like, that's the first time in my life I ever admitted I was wrong. I could always defend myself. Is anyone else in the room that can do that? I can always defend myself. I was incredibly clever that way. Is anybody else clever like me? Anybody? Who just hates to admit you're ever wrong? And even if you are wrong, you have an explanation.
My daughter's always saying to me, well, don't blame anybody and don't make excuses.
Yeah, right.
And I do sometimes.
Yeah, right. Yeah, the minute you start talking, you're already guilty. You know, the minute you go, well, I know I did it, but, and then, you know, whatever, it's going to come up. It's going to make you look good.
You raise the wall up. You won't hurt me again.
Right. Yeah. And that is also a very powerful thing to do, is, you know, harden yourself. That's great. Most ladies in this room know how to do that. You harden yourself. It's like, you're not going to get hurt again. I will not. No one's going to do that to me ever. And you harden yourself. What you've done is you just hardened yourself from God. You thought you hardened yourself from people that were abusing you and hurting you. You actually just hardened yourself. Jesus didn't harden you. You hardened you. And what you did was you invited the devil in. You may not know that. That's how demonic activity takes place in your life. The minute you go, he hurt me because I trusted him, I believed in him, and then he hurt me. I will never let that happen again. Okay, you just let the demons in. You didn't even know it. So you don't want to do that. And so the alternative is get hurt again. You've done that. Just get hurt again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And you begin to think, I'm an idiot. Because you are an idiot. That is correct. So it's not good to hurt yourself, and it's not good to just be, you know, run over. So what else? The what else is stopping. You go to God and you go, God, I'm not an innocent victim. I am guilty. And you, as you forgive me, so I will forgive.
This is barely good.
That's the only way you can not harden yourself and not become a victim.
You know, Jim, yesterday, and I said it from my heart, and I was so happy.
Yeah.
My husband called me crying, and he was, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. You don't understand. I am so sorry. And I said, Jim, I forgive you, and I love you, and I meant it.
Yeah.
I meant it.
Right.
And I just felt, I said, the doors to Emmanuel is open for you. We're all with open arms. And I said, and Jesus' arms are open. He loves you, and waiting to forgive you. End of story. Hung up, and I had peace. I just had total peace to let it go. You don't care if I call him back again. And that was a biggie.
Yeah. Yeah.
Biggie.
Yeah, it's good. Because you're used to getting abused by him over and over again. And this time, you're not going to be abused by him. Not because he's not going to abuse, but because you're not going to take the abuse.
Yeah.
Totally powerful.
It was totally powerful.
Because you got a Jesus now protecting you.
It's just amazing.
You're not looking to that.
No.
Unreliable.
That's
guy.
The thing. I have felt the switch over.
Right.
I mean, basically, this 2 years is God is building my foundation on Him.
Right.
And that's why my life fell apart. My foundation was Jim.
Right. Exactly.
It's a process.
Anybody named Jim?
That's a process.
It is a process.
Yeah.
Because then you come to the place where you say, if someone is offensive to you, then you can say, okay, Lord, thank you, I deserve that.
Exactly.
You know, but it that's is wrong. A process.
Yes. Yeah,
you can't.
Exactly.
Back up here, you can't.
Right.
You have to say, I'm not.
Right.
I don't deserve to be
right.
abused. And know who you are in the Lord. And then, because you are in the Lord, then you learn to humble yourself.
Powerful.
I don't even know if I even thought like that. It just happened.
Yeah.
I mean, it just happened.
No, that's good.
Yep.
What you just said is true.
It all goes back to the very beginning where God had Adam and Eve in the garden and they were naked and they were not ashamed. Until we get to the point with our mate that we can be totally naked, transparent, and not be ashamed of what's in our heart, you can't have a good relationship.
No. That is rare. That is rare. But that's what the goal is. That's why you get married in the will of God rather than in love. If you marry by love, you're going to get hurt. But if you marry by the will of God, you won't get hurt because it's the will of God. He knows something you don't know. So you stay in it no matter what, but you don't get hurt because you don't have any idols. You're not hoping in a man. You're taking a man who's as is and probably never to be fixed.
It's amazing the circumstances that develop
yeah.
when you trust God
right.
for the mate and
right.
what happens in their life.
Yeah. And it's hard to keep praising God and happy all the time when the guy's on.
When I was young, I didn't have a pastor tell me I was supposed to pray before I married.
No.
That's the truth.
Yeah. So you just married. Yeah. Yeah. Pray before you get married. The next time.
A long time.
I didn't do that either.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
But you know, my daughter asked me, Mother, why did you want me to marry John? Well, you know, I didn't want it, I wanted for her to marry John.
Mm.
I've been praying for her, a Christian husband.
Mm.
And somebody called her that she knew at TCU and wanted her to have a blind date. Well, it was John.
Yeah.
They went fishing.
Mm.
And he fell in love with that girl.
Mm.
And so I just thought God sent him.
Yeah, sure.
And I believe he did.
Yeah.
And Melissa has been a wonderful nurse for him
right.
since his 6 bypasses.
Right. That's good. Praise God.
But he's still alive.
Yep. Praise God. Anyway, a woman can't fix a man.
Amen.
Never has been ever in the history of the world. Even Jezebel had no power over her husband, who was a total wimp. But he wasn't really. You see, a man can act wimpy, but deep inside, he resists.
Can you fix your children?
Oh, of course. Of course. You can. Yeah, but you have to kill them. That is, you have to let them go. You have to let them go. The only way to do it is give them to God.
That's the secret. Of
just let them go. They're not yours because they're not your children. They're His. They're not yours. They're His. You're a steward. You're a steward. You are appointed by God to take care of them for a number of years and then let them go. And when they're 18, 19, 20, somewhere in there, they're gone. and you should raise them so that they can function without you. Not that they won't love you, but they don't need you. They want you because, you know, they love you. But not because they need you. You know, you don't want to make them cripples. A lot of mothers cripple their children. Okay? And that's bad. Because then they can't function without checking in with you. And then they're going to have incest. Because they have a relationship with you as their wife. The mother is the wife. And then the wife is the wife. There's going to be a conflict. Not going to work out. So the man can't have two wives. And a lot of times when the real husband is a jerk, one of the sons might become more dependable. So a lot of mothers cultivate their son to replace a deadbeat dad. That's too much weight. You know, it's neat when, you know, they're 13 or 16 or something, but after a while it becomes painful. And so you will regret that. So stop it. Grow up. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and grow up. Stop looking for a better man. Look for a Jesus who will forgive you for having idols. I'll say that again because I want you to hear what I just said. Stop looking for a better man. Look for a Jesus that will forgive you for all your idols. Your problem is idols, not the man. And I'll tell you something. As soon as you get rid of the idols, you'll get the man. The man that you wanted, you'll get for free. But you didn't earn him. You didn't achieve him. You didn't shape him. You didn't do anything. You just get him as a gift. When a woman breaks before the Lord, it breaks the husband. I don't know if you've all learned that or not.
My daughter called me a couple of weeks ago, and she's coming home this month from Alaska, and she's upset because her children are now, they're into this traditional Catholicism after they left the cult, you know. She's upset now because her children aren't married Catholics. I says, Debbie, you're going to have to do like I'm doing. Whatever it takes for our children, I mean to the very pits, including myself, to the very pit, that God will speak to them and save their soul, whatever it takes. If they have to get that low, that's what I pray for. She says, well, Mama, I'm praying the same prayer.
Good.
Isn't that great?
Yeah, it's great. It's good. Very good. All right. Agape. Let's read the Bible. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God. Beloved, this is speaking to the believers. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In other words, that Jesus is God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, Mohammedism, many others, all others, is not of God. And this, the one that won't confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, in other words, he was God and he came down on earth, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You're of God, little children. Say it, I'm of God. You're of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. So, the one that's in you, which is God, which is that God that came into the world, which is Jesus, is greater than he who's in the world, which is the devil, and the devil really has no power, never has, never will. They are of the world, that is, everyone that is of the spirit of the Antichrist and not of the spirit of Christ. Therefore, they speak as of the world. They're of the world, so they speak as of the world. You're not of the world, so you don't speak as of the world. And the world hears them. But we're of God. And he who knows God hears us. But he who is not of God does not hear us. Doesn't mean they don't hear us, but they don't hear us when we speak. They don't understand. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let's love one another. Don't worry about the world. They may or may not know that you're loving them. Beloved, let's love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. In other words, if you don't love, you're not born of God. Remember I said God is love, not just has it. But you are not is love. But you have it. So if you're able to have agape love, which is the foundation of phileo,
right? You see the one, by the way, you're not going to find this anywhere. So I'm teaching you something that it would take a long time to get. So I'm giving you my notes. You have to study this very thoroughly in the original language to see what I'm telling you. Is if you have agape love because you're of God, then you're able to forgive everybody and love everybody unconditionally. But the brethren should be loved phileo. Because, in other words, you're not just loving them because they're unlovable and they've been mean and you forgive them. But you're actually loving them because they're a brother or a sister, whether they deserve it or not. You're just loving them because they're a brother or sister. Because that's what it is, to the death. To the death. To love a brother or sister. It's easy to cut people off. But when you do, and you can justify it, but when you do, you have despised a gift of God. You say, you are a gift of God to me. So I don't have any rules for you, so you can't mess up. There's no way I have ever thought or said, gee, this church I have is no good. The people, I was really a good pastor, but the people are just not, never thought that. I've never said it, I've never thought it. I would never, it doesn't even occur to me that the problem in my life has anything to do with anybody. Not the devil, not other people out there in the world, not church members, not Peggy. Sometimes Peggy will even say it. Well, I'm probably holding the church back. Probably. But you know what? That's not what I think. You're not holding anything back. You can be mean as a snake, and you usually are, but you can be mean as a snake, but it won't bother me at all. The only thing that makes it work is my relationship to Jesus. I mean, I'm the only problem. I don't have to worry about the church. If you throw the seed out, it'll grow. Even if you're a bad pastor, if you throw the seed out, sometimes people just sing hymns, and that's good enough. At least they have the hymns. You see what I'm saying? I mean, a lot of pastors are not good preachers. They're not good anything. But it doesn't matter. Maybe there's a little liturgy or something that they follow. It says Jesus or something. That's good enough. You hear what I'm saying? You don't need a perfect church to grow. Better, but you don't need it. I mean, I would look for one, but you don't need it. All you need is God. I mean, God could be with you outside the church. Where two or three are gathered in my name. You know, you just need one other person somewhere. Just find one other person. That's your church. You don't need to come to this church to find God. This is just if you're a real, loser. Can't make it with one other person.
I have a problem with this scripture.
Yes.
It says that, they confessed that Jesus has come in the flesh. Well, this man I was under, former Lutheran minister, see, he preached Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Oh, strong. Mm. Real strong.
Right.
But at that time, see, I didn't have the spirit of discernment in me.
Right.
I didn't have it. And, you know, it took years for me to understand that. Mm-hmm. It took years for me to understand this. Isn't that something?
Yeah, powerful. Powerful. Praise God. Praise God. All right, let's keep going. Beloved, 7, let's love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God. So if somebody doesn't love, they just don't know God. But since we know it, we know God, it doesn't matter whether they do or not. We do. So you can phileo someone else that loves God, but you can agape someone who doesn't know God. So you got to love regardless. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So, you see, I drew three arrows up there and I said, love, love, love. The way God loves us is through the Old Testament law, then through Jesus dying on the cross, his life and all that stuff, and then through Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, pouring out the Holy Spirit. Those are the three basic ways that he loves us. In other words, everything he's ever done was to love you. Everything he's ever done, just love, love, love. Everything about God is love. Everything God has ever done. Now, wouldn't that be great if that were our testimony? I can just tell you, out there in the world, there's not a lot of love out there. And so it's real easy to be a light. It's like walking into a closet with a little candle.
You know, everything's dark everywhere, and just the little bittiest light will make a big difference. You just light a match in a dark room. I mean, that light can be seen by everybody in the dark room. So you don't need a bright world out there. All you need is a dark world. But your light needs to shine. So if you have the love of God, that is the life. That is the love. That is the joy. That is God. In this is love. Here it is. Here it is. Not that we loved God. So that's not love. Oh, love is that I love. No. That's not love. Love is not that you love. It's that he loves. You see, everything up there is 1, 2, 3, and 4. 5 is just a response to 1, 2, 3, and 4. Yeah. Don't worry about your love. Your love has nothing to do with anything. The reason you don't love is because you still don't know 1, 2, 3, and 4. The minute you get a hold of 1, 2, 3, and 4, maybe you only know 1. Maybe you only know 2. Maybe you only know 3. Maybe you know all 4. I don't know. I don't know how much you know about the love of God. But the more that you know about the love of God, the more you will be matured. Why the church is not mature today is because they know God maybe in a 2-way, or maybe in a 3-way, or maybe 2 and 3. But they don't know everything. Or maybe they think 4 is speaking in tongues and, you know, singing happy songs and leg lengthening or something. I don't know. I don't know what people think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, but it could be easily misunderstood and just reduced to a bunch of miracles and signs or something, rather than to the fact that the love of God is operating in your life. It has nothing to do with all those miracles and signs. If you have all of those but have not love, you're nothing. Miracles are not the gospel. They attend the gospel. I mean, they're good things, but they're not good things in and of themselves. So you shouldn't go to church and try to find all that stuff. That's the way most of the big churches are built today. It's, you know, bringing a lot of miracle work and so on. We could do it here. I just don't believe in it. I don't want to do that. You see, the miracles are for the outsiders. They're not for the insiders. You know, here the major purpose of a pastor, a steward, is not out there like an evangelist, like Robert. You know, Robert's an evangelist, and miracles and signs and so on, that's for the world. He's not going to get it in the church. He's trying to be a pastor. He's not going to get it in the church. Because there it's sin, and he doesn't deal with that. I'm sorry, I'm picking on him, but I'm not, because I love him. But I'm just telling you, Robert's a lover. But his love is to preach the good news to the lost and dying world. He's powerful. But he tries to be a pastor like me and so on. It'll be hard for him, because he hates to confront people and so on. I love it. But he hates that. I mean, that is hard for him. If you get with Robert, he's just going to encourage you. I'll beat the snot out of you, but Robert will encourage you. You know, so it's good to have a Robert following a gym. That's why it was great when the two of us were together. I could beat you up, and then he could fix you up. You know? So it was good. But anyway, it's hard, because what we need is to grow up and get all the sin out. But that's just one aspect. It's not the whole thing. You have to have people that are evangelists, you have to have prophets, you have to have pastors, you have to have teachers, you have to have all of it. It's all brought together to perfect us, right? And the problem is that everybody's trying to be one thing or another, because a lot of them go for where the money is. A lot of them go for where, you know, the big crowds are and so on. And, you know, we don't. We don't have money or crowds. So there you have it. But I'm having a ball. At least, you know, I don't want anything. If you're a steward, you don't need anything, because your Father in heaven takes care of you. You don't need to grab it from the people. Like, hey, give me that meat. I'm the pastor, you know, always at the back when we have those meals, you know, back there. We have the pastor first, you know, I get the first one go up. But as you can tell, I'm not the big eater. You know, so, I mean, I just assume pray with people or whatever else. I don't care about food. I forget to eat. I forget all that stuff. They have to make me, you know, Jim, are you going to go to bed? Yeah, eventually. I'll just go with a few hours sleep and no food and all that. I don't care about it. I'm excited about what I do. I'm in love with Jesus. I like worshiping. I don't even care. I don't care about anything. I just like to be with Jesus. And you know, I can do that anywhere. I can do that in the car. I can do it anywhere. You know, that's what's neat about it. Y'all have that? I mean, I'm a lover. I used to not be. I didn't have any love at all for anybody, God, man, nobody. But I'm a lover now. And once you're ruined like that, nothing else matters. When people are in love, they don't see the rest of the world. Little kids, you know, little kids, you can see little kids, they only like their moms. You ever notice that? They might like the dad, but they really cling to the mom because that's the one that fed them. That's the one that, you know, picked them up and so on. So, they, and I go to them as the nice pastor. I'm a nice person. I go to the little kid and they won't go to me. I go, would you like to come and stay with me? You know, and they'll pull away like this because they want to be with their mom. And I was going to take them to my house. But every little kid pulls away, you know, because they know their mom, that's where they're safe, and that's where they're loved. And that's neat to see that you should pull away from the devil. You should pull away from someone else who's out there trying to steal or take you away from your beloved. When you're in love, you don't see the rest of the world. You don't care about it. You don't know about it. Even a child that's abused, still, they like their parents. You can do a lot of abuse to kids and they'll forgive you. I mean, they'll work overtime to figure out some way how you're okay. Because it's for their good. Do you understand what I'm saying? So don't worry about, you know, parents that abuse their kids. I mean, it's wrong, it's evil. But it's normal, too. But the kids, they'll survive. You know, I was neglected, so what? You know, I don't know many people that have a story like mine, but so what? I survived. So what? So you have three fathers and, you know, there's rapes and murders and, you know, everything. It's all going on. You're seeing it all. So what? You survive because you're a little kid, so you just survive. You know, all the little kids trying to do is survive. You know, when my parents would leave the house, I'd go into the kitchen, grab a knife, sit under the table and wait till they got back. As soon as they got back, I'd throw the knife into the drawer, get in there and get into bed like I was sleeping. But so they're gone 3 hours, 4 hours, whatever. I don't know where they went. I didn't think about it. I was scared. In those days, nobody locked their doors and, you know, little kids stayed at home. And, you know, I just lived in fear the whole time I was growing up. Just petrified. You know, you laugh during the day when the sun's out, but then at night you're scared, you know. And when you walk, there's no lights, and we didn't have paved roads, you know, nothing. Just go out in the country. And it's scary out there, especially when the guy across the street's murderer, and the guy over here is doing this and so on. And you know everything. Not one of the kids I grew up with didn't go to prison or dead. And there's not one. So they're all hard to go and find. You know, Ed Malik, you know, he went to prison. Bruce Scott killed himself. Virginia Cuda, she was raped by Bob Hatchett or whatever. You know, and that's all there. Those are your neighbors. They're rough. So you just grow up and you don't think because you just have to survive. So you don't think of anyone loves you. You know, we grew up with three families in a two-car garage. That's it. Three families living in the same thing and no men. No men. There finally was a man. My grandmother, her fifth husband, or fourth husband, whatever. It's hard to keep going. But anyway, the fourth husband, Dick Ham, I remember he used to say, my name is Dick Ham and I don't give a damn who I am. That was my grandpa Dick. But he lived out in another garage, a smaller garage. We lived in the garage house garage, but he lived in another garage off of the house. And he was never around. We never knew where he was. He was drunk all the time and so on and so forth. But we didn't know anything. And so all these people crammed up. And then there was two more families, because it was depression time, two more families living on the property. The Andersons had 13 kids. And another family and so on. We're all living on, you know, an acre, basically. And so it, you know, you just don't think about it. And, you know, no bathroom, no utilities, no nothing. You just, you know, pump. Got to pump. So you pump the water. In the winter, you don't want to go out to the bathroom.
Yeah, really.
When you're a little kid, and you have to get up and, you know, you just want to go out behind the back door or whatever. But anyway, there's rats out there in that other building. We used to, you know, see them. They were this big when you were little. They're big. They were probably only this big, but they looked big. And I was always afraid, even in the summer, I was always afraid of sitting on those little potty things because the spiders would bite your bottom, you know, when you're a little kid. That's what you think of. That's what you think of. Every time I sit down on the potty, I think of the little spiders biting my bottom. You know, so if it isn't the rats running under your feet, it's those little spiders biting your bottom. So it's really not a lot of fun growing up like that. But you don't think about that because you're just a little kid and you're just trying to survive. What I'm just trying to say is most people just try to survive. And they're not thinking of the this and that and so on. Now, if you were raised as many of you were, you're spoiled, you had all kinds of amenities, then it bothers you when things go wrong. But when you live the way we did, you don't even think about it. Like, thank God. I mean, I can't believe to this day that we have a shower. Like, Every time I get in, I just feel like I'm a king. It's like, man, a shower tile. It's like unbelievable. And we never had a shower. I can't believe there's hot water. We never had hot water. This is just amazing to me. So I'm totally grateful. And that I met Jesus, man, that's impossible. You know, that he'd fall in love with me. It's like, you know, to me, I'm too excited. You know, it's like, I'm 65, but I'm still excited. I'm totally in love. I always have been. From the day I met him, I fell in love with Jesus. Now, I don't know how I got here, but I love it. I don't know, you know, I didn't deserve it and all this kind of stuff, but I love it. Thank you. I just got the right kind of God. So I'm so grateful that I wasn't in India. They have to worship a cow or something. You know, or a monkey. I mean, I just wouldn't be any good at that. Hello? So you are blessed. You are blessed. You definitely had more than I did. I told you first of all, I was just born on a, you know, in a little house. I mean, this was a 17 by 11 little one thing garage with a bed and a table. That was it, bed and table. Nothing. There's nothing in there but a bed and a table. But for a little kid, you don't know. And we lived in there for quite a while until she met my second father, who was a ne'er-do-well. And then, you know, he got booted out after a while because he just couldn't hack it. And, you know, she wanted him to work. He had other ideas, but, you know, it wasn't work. I mean, the work was not one of his ideas. And so we got rid of him. Anyway, you got to learn that the reason I'm here today or the reason you're here is because of Jesus. That's why you're here. And you're blessed. How could you be more blessed to be created than redeemed than filled with the Spirit? I mean, I don't want anything more. If my house burns down right now and the church collapses and everything goes wrong, I live way too long. I can't imagine I'm still alive. It's like I cheated. I feel like I cheated. I had too much fun. So a little suffering would kind of equal things out. Are you hearing me? I don't feel like, oh, how can they do that? I don't deserve it. It's like, man, how did I get this far? You know, I'm a sinful person, wicked, wretched. But God loved me. That is so exciting to me. Love, love, love. So now I'm a lover, but it's not because I have any virtue. I don't have any virtue. I have no virtue at all. That's just Jesus. It's just totally 100% Jesus. And I want you to know something. If you think you have more than me, you're wrong. You're exactly like me. I mean, it's pitiful. I'm sorry. But you're exactly like me. The only thing we are is vessels. All the goodness comes from God. It's not what kind of a pot you look like. It's what's inside your pot. It's not how cute you are or how smart you are or how, you know, anything. It's just who's in you. And the love of God. That's all. That's all there is. Love, it's everything. The love of God. Are you a lover? First of all, loving God through worship. Second of all, loving the brethren. Edifying them, building them up for their good. And third of all, testifying to this world to the death. That's three kinds of love. Love to God, love to others, and then love to those people outside of the body of Christ. Those are hard people to love. God, others, outsiders. But that's all there is. And love them as you love yourself. I mean, you know, man, they're not going to get anything. But no, the love of God is in you. And when you admit to God, all you got to do is admit to God, God, I don't have any love. Good. Let me come in. Oh, okay. So God comes in and does it all. He does it for you, then he does it in you, then he does it through you. He does it for you, then he does it in you, then he does it through you. And that's where the phileo takes place. And that's how you know. You know what? Because we love the brethren. That's how we know. That's how we know. You know, this is how you know. This is not talking about who you are. This is talking about how you know who you are. It's not talking about who you are. It's just talking about how you know who you are. If you don't love the brethren, you don't know anything about God. If you don't love the brethren, you don't know anything about God. So you can say all day long, I love the Indians way over there in India. You know, but how about loving your wife? Loving your kids? Loving church members? I mean, that's where it's hard. The tough part is loving people that right around you that you know so much about that you don't think, you know, you don't think they deserve your wonderful love. Okay. I'm not going to give my good love to them. you know, and you keep your love, you know, you keep it for yourself. You aren't getting any of this love. You know, Peggy used to try to get my love all the time, you know, she'd try to grab it, you know, and that kind of kid, you know. And she'd say, well, why don't you just open up? No. Why? What are you afraid of? You. Well, what am I going to do? Destroy me? I don't know. I just don't trust you. I don't like you. Stay away. But she always wanted to, well, just open up. You know, I said, no. And so then one day I did. I opened up, and she just came in. And it was Harry Carey. I mean, she just, yeah, something like that. So I was smart, you see. But no, but God said, Jim, go ahead. And that was tough for me, because I just opened up, and you just, you know, lacerated me. I just opened up. All right, here I am, naked, like you said. Here I am. Ouch! Ouch! No, okay, do it again. Ouch! You know, and I just kept doing it until I was destroyed. I tell you, that's hard for a man. You understand? But because of God's love, that was the neatest thing for Peggy to be able to kill somebody, hurt somebody. You understand what I'm saying? She couldn't hurt me when I didn't let her in. She could only hurt me when I opened up. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking deep. But when you actually give yourself over to somebody and you open up, you're now destroyed.
You're making them more important than you are.
Exactly. Yeah, because I know she's going to mishandle me.
She was coming back in.
I know she's not going to handle me with care. I mean, it's like, I'm going to get hurt. I mean, my whole life I've preserved myself. Now will I open up? Yes. That's what God says. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. You do it. I did. Oh, yeah, that's right. You know, so God is just saying, be like me. So I'm trusting him. Okay, here go. You know, and you just jump in, and it hurts. It's a killer. It kills you. You are crucifying your flesh. But then when it's all done, he resurrects you and goes, see, how was that? Well, it wasn't too bad. From this side. From the other side, where you're going through it, it's hell. But once you get past the hell,
what do you call opening up?
Opening up, not having any fear any longer, not, you know, just be yourself. Just be totally naked. You know, no more hiding. Like I used to hide, if a letter would come and it'd have my name written on it, and Peggy would even look at it. What are you doing? That is my letter. Look at that, right there. Jim. You see that? Does that say Peg? Well, we're married. Yeah, I don't care. This is my, I have so little going here. That's my part. I'm keeping my little part, you know, this is my part. And so if she'd come around, I don't want her to see what I'm reading or writing or anything. Get away. You know, and she said, well, you know, what do you have to hide? I don't know, but I'm hiding it. You know, just get away. And I have a little enough life here. You're trying to crowd in and take it all. But anyway, so one day God said to me, Jim, for her birthday this year, get her a present, but just tell her from now on, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're feeling, whatever your papers are, everything, give her access. That's a killer. That is a total kill. Because there's nothing left then of me. When you do that, I mean, that was the only thing I had, my identity. I was protecting myself. If I open up to her, who I don't trust, if I open up to her, she'll use it. She'll get me. She'll hurt me.
Isn't that the one flesh relationship that God talks about, Tom?
Yeah, that's it. But it was good. It was good. It was good. God did it just right. He said, you know, just go and do it. I did it. It was good. But she did hurt me. You know, and that was good. It's good to be hurt. Because I protected myself never to get hurt. I don't want anyone to ever get to me. Mother, father, umpteen fathers, you know, nobody. But you know what? Then you're not alive. The only way you're alive is when you open up again. The only way you're alive is when you open up again and say, God, because of your love to me, I don't have to protect myself. You're my shield. I'm going to go ahead and get lacerated. And then you'll resurrect me, right? You know, and you're scared. You're totally scared. I mean, I was totally scared. I can just tell you, my stomach's churned. You know, it's just churning. It's like, I could feel like it's like a snake, you know, just, you know, like this. You know, I was like, Jim, just let go. No, just let go. I can't. You know, you don't want to trust anybody because you've already gotten hurt too many times. And you know, man, I'm not going to do it. But it's good to do it. Because once you open up, and after she killed me, So she got to do all she wanted to do. That's when I can say to her, I forgive you. Nothing. Don't even count. That broke her. You see? Not, do you understand? That's what love is. Love is just being totally transparent. You know, nothing. I don't have anything. I don't have any more stuff.
The only thing left is Jesus.
That's all there is. And so you better have a Jesus. You don't do that without a Jesus. Don't do that if you don't have a Jesus, because you won't survive. Because you're not going to get somebody that's going to give you anything back. It's not getting anything back. It's just after they've killed you, what is there? You know, then it's just love. Don't stop. It's a killer. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Absolutely.
You got it. You know, you don't have a marriage, as you said, until you're naked. But then that gave her the right to come clean. Because her parents, she couldn't do that with her parents, because they had conditional love. You're out of the will, you know, you'll be hated, you know, whatever. So she knew, don't ever be yourself. So I was the first person she could be herself with, and she could tell I didn't always like it. Sit at the back. don't try to be you. Because I want her to be subordinate, not important. A little satellite, you know. You understand what I'm saying? I want to reduce her to a control situation. I didn't want her to be important. No way. We can't have two people important here.
So you became not important.
Yeah, well, when you fall in love, you don't care. So you get silly. When you fall in love, you don't think right any longer.
See, I have this thing that even as a kid, there were so many people in the house, nothing was ever mine.
Right.
I mean, nothing.
Nothing.
And it's like, I said, Nikki, that envelope has my name on it. You know?
Yeah.
I want to open it. I do. Want to open it. I want something to be mine.
Right.
Yeah. And all it says is, it doesn't say
anything. But it's just the idea. It's mine.
I'm just
opening it. Exactly. You know, I want to have something that's mine today. Because everything is his.
Oh, it's good. It's good. Praise God. This is fun. All right, let's read on. Beloved, if God, verse 11. Oh, I didn't finish 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, you need to love people not as they deserve, but as Jesus Christ would love Peggy. I don't get to love Peggy what she deserves or what I have to give. I have to love Peggy as Jesus would love her, because I'm a steward. I'm not giving her my love, which I don't have any of. I'm giving her his love because I'm a steward. That's different. You don't love the church the way they deserve. You love the church the way Jesus would do it. How would he do it? He would die. He would give up his life. He would have no interest of his own. He would put your interest first. That's powerful. That's Christianity. And you know, people know the difference. They actually do. They're just scared of it. They actually believe in that, and then it scares them. They hope that isn't real. People really hope that Christianity is just a joke, just words. Because if anybody ever lives that way, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get abused. You're going to get used.
Yeah.
But it's okay. If Jesus loves you, you can handle it. But you better have a Jesus. You better have a Jesus, because I can't rely on Peggy. Now, Peg, if I open up, can I trust you? Yes, you can. You know, he's got a knife behind the back of his. Yes, you can. I'm so sweet. I wouldn't hurt you. You know that. You know? And then I open up and... You know, and you're just going to get destroyed. So you can't trust people. Have you ever trusted anybody? Yes, you have. And you got hurt. Every single time. The little dog you loved and he died. I mean, I don't care what you do, you're going to get hurt. The minute you love, something's going to happen bad. Every time you love somebody, open up. You know, give all that you have. Be yourself. You're going to get hurt. No one likes you. Okay. Beloved, verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. In other words, it's impossible with men. God had to abide in you to do that. And his love has been perfected in us. That is the perfection up there. Agape into phileo.
That was always called just the opposite.
I know. Well, and there's a reason why. So they were right, but they're wrong. Well, they're right, though. There is a way, but I don't want to go into it right now. But from a human point of view, phileo is human phileo. And it doesn't work. So you move from eros to phileo. But you can't go from there to agape. But from the divine part, your love for one another comes after you're a Christian and forgive them, and then you can love them. That's why once I could forgive Peggy, then whenever she did something wrong, I didn't count it. And then I could truly love her by being dead. But a human can't do that. No human being. I'm sorry.
That's more understandable.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, and it does work. I mean, Christianity is possible. It's really possible. You really can do this. It's not just a talk thing. You can walk it. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. So if somebody says, I'm a Christian, and they're hating their brother or sister, I'm not a Christian. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, it's true. You could be a Christian on the receiving side, but you're not mature. Right. So you just don't boast. Just simply say, well, I haven't matured yet. Okay, well then keep repenting. You know, don't make excuses. Just say, well, you haven't grown then. You don't know the love of God. Because if you ever know the love of God, you'll be able to do all this.
But yeah. The ultimate goal is to be able to love the ungodly.
The ungodly. That's the ultimate goal. If you don't love the brethren, you're never going to love the ungodly also. And if you don't worship God first, you can't love the brethren. So worship God. Love to God is first. Love to the brethren is second. And love to the world is third. And where are you? You know, where are you? I'll tell you where you are. Because God first loved us. That's why we can love.
The potential is always there. Because as long as you belong to Jesus, the potential is always there.
Yes.
It's just that we choose our flesh over it. We hide it. And we stifle it.
Right.
And sometimes you can kill it. And Jesus won't be there anymore.
Yeah. But if you'll do 1, 2, 3, and 4, you don't have to worry about 5. It'll be easy for you to do 5, 6, and 7. I could make a 5, 6, and 7 to show you how you grow, how the growth comes in. And the growth then is once you're a newborn believer. Here's a newborn. They call those little children. Then you grow to a teenager, young men, young women. Then you grow to a mature father, mature mother, male, female, no difference. Then this is maturity here. Every man mature in Christ here. This is what you're aiming for, this maturity, but that comes, that's third, that's last. But this is, see here I'm worried about my sin. That's what little kids worry about. Gee, do you still love me? I messed up again. Here, you're not worried about your sin, you're overcoming the devil and you're thinking how powerful you are. But here, you're not thinking either of sin or how powerful you are, you're thinking of God. You're just in love with God. And, you know, you don't really worry about your sin anymore because you know, well, God will forgive me. And you're not worried about being a big overcomer because you know you're a stupid fool and next minute you fall down. Right?
Yes.
I mean, right?
Yes.
I mean, everybody knows that.
Well, but you have fears before you, that middle one. They're all, like you said, you had all those fears. And to overcome those fears. Okay.
Oh, big time. Yeah. But anyway, don't worry about it. God's got it all worked out, how it works. But there's these three stages called little children, young men, and mature fathers, and so on and so forth. But it's very powerful because that's how we grow. And how do we do it? By beholding him. By beholding him, we're changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory. There it is. So we grow in the same way God does. His three loves produce our three. That's how we grow. So we're repenting every day, we're believing every day, we're obeying every day. But you grow in it. You grow in it. So that there's more obedience, more and more. As a newborn believer, they don't obey a lot, but they at least come to church and, you know, maybe read their Bible and so on. Because they don't know enough about the love of God yet. But maybe then a trouble comes up and they quit. You know, something comes up and it's just like, whoa, I don't want to keep going. I wasn't expecting this. And that happens a lot. So you need to have a lot of love towards you before you can give it out. Because otherwise you'd give up. I mean, you find out right away when you're real young, you just think, oh, I just love everybody. Yeah, but you're going to get hurt just like you did naturally. As you did naturally, so it's going to happen spiritually too. You start reaching out to people and you just find Christians are the worst people on earth. I mean, you'd rather be with the pagans. And you know, anyway. So, to mature, it's not easy, because you have to die. You have to die. And that's the last thing flesh wants to do is die. I think it just clicked off. But it's good, I'm done.
Yeah, it's not.
Let me just quote the scripture here. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior. And that's, by the way, up there, that's number 3. Of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to say this with your mouth. Whoever says Jesus is the Son of God. Let's say it. Jesus is the Son of God. Let's say it again. Jesus is the Son of God. Say it one more time. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, anybody can say that. It's not talking about just saying it. It's talking about saying it from your heart. Say, so somebody said, well, I can say it. Well, that's just nothing. That's just profession. It's talking about really saying it from the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him. You couldn't say it unless God was in you. So a lot of people can say the words, but there are some people that can't even say the words. You know, they won't say it because there's power in saying this. But you could say it in a phony, fake way, external way. But God has to abide in you. And when he abides in you and you say it, it's got reality to it. It's got power to it. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Here it is. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected. So that's why you see those 3 stages. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is, I'm not living a theology. I mean, I don't have any theology. It's just what I live every day. So somebody said, what's your theology? Well, I do it every day. I mean, so it's not like anything interesting to me. Every day I confess my sins. Every day I praise the Lord and I believe in him. And every day I obey him. Every day. All the time. So I do the same thing every day. I just keep repeating. I'm just following him every day. But I'm growing all the time. While I'm doing it, I'm growing. I'm more happy. I'm more loving. I'm more, you know, whatever. But that's just because I'm growing. And that's going to happen to you, but not if you think about how you're growing. I don't look at how I'm growing. I look at how much he loves me. I'm not improving me. I'm just amazed more and more how much he loves me. And after all these years, when I fall into a sin that I did from the very beginning, I'm not surprised or shocked. It's like, well, there you have it. And so what's amazing is he didn't change. I was the only one that had an illusion that I was really growing. And then, you know, someone will come up and I'll go, man, I haven't grown at all. Has that ever happened to you? Yes. Like, I don't even know Jesus. I was like, I'm not even a Christian. You know, because look what I just did. Right? Have you ever noticed that? So you're not going to be bold in yourself. You're bold because, thank God, I still have a Savior. Thank God. Thank God he hadn't stopped loving me, because if it was up to me, I was finished. Because I was on my big high, and now I'm down on the bottom. And I'd have to give up. But I'm not giving up, because he hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, the more I think on that, and the more I experience that, it starts to change me. But I don't ever get proud, because the minute I get proud, I fall. I have, many times. I went, let's close the book right here, you know. Let's take one last picture, you know, and then, you know, write that. But the truth is, I just keep going, and I'm falling into a new sin. As soon as things go well, I start sinning. You ever notice that? When things really get really, you're really getting close to God, that's when I start getting glorious and proud. And I'll fall into all kinds of debauchery and whatnot. And then pretty soon, it's amazing. Like someday I'll think this. I think, boy, I don't see how people can live like that. Then the next day I'm thinking, how did they ever become a Christian? And so have you ever experienced that? I mean, looking from one point of view, you think, boy, I just love Jesus so much. Like right now, I've kind of built up right now. I feel pretty good right now. But I'll leave here and then God will say to me something. It'll just devastate me. And I went, oh, I didn't even notice she was there or whatever, you know. Then I'll just feel low as a toadstool. And then I'll be totally depressed. And then I wonder, how did I ever get my faith? And then all of a sudden I'll have my faith again. And I'll think, what was I ever depressed over? And then I'll get depressed because I was not depressed. It's all crazy. But anyway, you go up and down all over the place. So the only thing that's stable around here is Jesus. The same story. It never changes, thank God. You can go back any day. It's still written down. That's why he wrote it. Because if it went by my emotions, I'd be a yo-yo. Wouldn't y'all? You'd yo-yo up and down. I mean, one day I think, you know, I must be one of the greatest Christians on the face of the earth. The next day I think, I am a devil if there ever was one. I mean, it's the same person. Y'all have that?
Yes.
I know you do, but it's just good to know it. All right, here, we close with this. Love, verse 17, has been perfected among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Wow. Now, whatever 1, 2, and 3, and 4 is, no fear. Stop being afraid, condemned, guilty. You're going to make it. Not because of you, not because you cooperated, not because of anything, but because of his love, because of who he is, because of what he's done. That's how great our God is. Worship him. That's why you love the brethren. You can't love the brethren if it doesn't grow out of worship. And you're not going to love the world until you love the brethren. So don't try to love the world out there and then worship, you know, love the brethren and then worship God. Won't work. Just start loving God. God, I can't believe you'd love me, but thank you. Keep it up. Don't quit. You're not quitting, are you? And God won't quit. How many know that he loves you? He wrote it down, but he means it. If I write something down, I might not mean it. But he writes something down, he means it. I'm building on that. I want to build on a solid foundation. There's no fear in love because perfect love, his, casts out all fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, if you're not perfect in love, you still have torment. If you're not perfect, if you're just halfway up that growth thing, You could still have torment. You could still be depressed. You could still be sad. You could still be angry. You could, you know, all that. So you're not yet perfected, and you won't be perfected till the day of Jesus Christ. So don't even think about it. I am not surprised that I grow funny. I'm not surprised. It's kind of like a teenager thing. You know, one minute you're an adult, the next minute you're a little kid. But when you actually become an adult, that means you're marriageable. That's all that adult means. It means you no longer, you know, you're not a child anymore. And you're an adult, meaning, God, you know, really, I don't want to run my life. Because when you're a little kid, you just think, boy, I could hardly wait till I get free so I can do what I want to do. How many know that that's what little kids think of adult? A little kid thinks of an adult as get away from home, get to sleep when I want to sleep, eat what I want to eat. I can buy what I want to buy. I can go when I want to go. I mean, that is freedom. But it turns out to be not as smart as I thought it was. It only looks smart from a distance. You know, my older sister gets a step. I want to be big so I can stay up. And so on. But you find out after a while, that doesn't work out so hot. All of my ideas, dreams, everything, it doesn't work out like I thought. When I get my way, I find out, what good is this? You ever gotten your way and then you're disappointed? Well, finally I got rid of the jerk. And I said I'd be happy, but I'm kind of miserable still. I wonder if it's me. You know, I mean, it's sad because you don't know anything. You don't know what you're doing. So thank God he doesn't change. He changes not. Anyway, if someone says, verse 20, am I in the right place?
Yes.
Yeah. No, I didn't say we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's a heavy verse. You don't love your brother, your sister, whom you've seen, you can't say you love God. It's like, well, I love God, but I just don't like the people at church. I just have a problem with a few of them anyway, like half of them. It says, if you don't love all the brothers and sisters, you don't love God. Because why? Because love isn't you anyway. It's God in you, and if it's God in you, then then it's God loving them. So it's God loving Peggy through me, not me. I don't have any love. Then that sets me free. If I tried to cough it up, I don't think I could go very long. Then I run out right away. I just can't hold my breath for a minute or two. And I'm out of love. Peggy goes, well, where's the love? You know, if I take her out, she wants to make the evening go as long as possible. You know, kind of like stretch it out. Because as soon as she comes home, she'll be depressed. And I went, well, what's the point of going out? She's going to be depressed afterward. Well, I don't know, but let's go out again. Well, we just went out. She's always stretching everything. We have a holiday. She wants the people to keep staying forever and ever. Like, go away. We're done holidaying. She just has this idea, you know, is I have so little. When I get a little bit, I want all. You know, let's keep going. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There it is. There is the love of the brethren. Don't you just love everybody in the church?
Yeah.
Yes, you do. Because it's God. So you can love anybody. It's not so hard. You can love the nastiest people, the most obnoxious people. Can you think of anybody?
Yes.
You can love anybody. Because it's God doing the loving. It's not you. You can't do it, but God can do it. I can't believe God would love certain people. You know, there are certain people I'd put in a special box. Cut them off. You know, you have a group like that? You know, anyone can get in that box at any given time, but you have a kind of a box full of people. You know, funeral directors, you know, mechanics don't fix your car right. You know, I want them destroyed. You know, lightning bolt to hit them, stuff like that. Burn their shop down. Sometimes the Texas appraisal district. There's all kinds of people that I'd put in that box. Other pastors aren't as, you know, more phony than I am or something. You know, I just put all kinds of people there. You have that? Anyone that cheats me, I just want them dead. Y'all have that? Y'all think that? God, I know this is a bad prayer, but I'm going to pray. When a storm comes, I often direct it. You know, not here, God. No, over there. I tell them right where to go. And I always have a list that somebody goes to, because I want to send it somewhere, make some use out of that thing. Anyway, I'm mean, nasty. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But in him, we can do all things. So, do you have the love of God? Yes. Why? Because it's just God. God is love. And God's in you. So you can do it. You don't do it tomorrow. Do it right today. Don't do it tomorrow. Don't do it this afternoon. Do it right now. Think of somebody that, you know, doesn't deserve your love. Give it to them. Lord, I bless so-and-so. I want them blessed. I don't want them destroyed. It's hard. It's a killer. I'm telling you. Because it comes out much easier. Lord, you know, we're just easier to sin than it is to bless. But you're not made to do that. You're made to bless. As he has blessed you, just keep thinking about his love to you. If you have trouble blessing somebody else, keep thinking of the love to you. Because whatever it is you find objectionable in that person is you. It's you. You see, the reason I can't stand them is because they're very similar to me, and that's what I hate. I hate that. I hope I don't have one of those. Of course, I do. I just hid mine. But they put theirs right out in the open. That's what I hate them on. I hate them because they are so obviously wicked, whereas I have taken great care to hide mine. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
I hope not.
All right, let's have one testimony.
I'm going to tell you, I'm so blessed, but I'm going to tell you the experience I had this week. where I moved from Searcy to Hot Springs, I had my best friend that we walked together, and all the time we did, we talked about Jesus. And she was a Baptist. And I was just gradually coming out of Lutheran, you know. I didn't dare tell her I spoke in tongues, you know. So anyway, she left the Baptist church and went in with her daughter to one of these Rick Warren's church, you know. Well, in the meantime, she got blessed. I mean, at home, God gave her tongues. I mean, she just was blessed with the Holy Spirit. And she asked me, I says, oh, yeah, I spoke in tongues a long time. And she says, you did? I says, yes, but, you know, you're afraid to tell just anybody because they'll think you're nuts. So anyway, she called me the other day. In the meantime, she left Rick Warren's church, and she went through two others, but she went back to this Baptist church. So she called down at my sister's house the other day, and she was crying. I said, Jane, what is wrong with you? Well, she says, you know, she says, I'm so upset. She says, my preacher, and I've been going there for 3 months, back to her original Baptist church. She says, my preacher came to me last Friday night and told me because, you know, first place they have to have a letter. You know, they have a letter that they have to go to another church. And the church she went to, this Charismatics or whatever it was, didn't have a letter. Or they don't join, they just go, you know. And she says, well, I don't have a letter to go back. He says, you're going to have to go before the board. And after 3 months going back there, you've got to go before the board and tell them that you have to reject what you believe, what you were into, because they are heretics. And while she was a heretic, I mean, I says, Jane, and I said, Jane, you can't do that. I said, you would be. And the question I want to ask you, would she be sinning against the Holy Ghost if she got up there and told him no, that she had the experience from God, yeah, and that was an experience that she could not? And I said, Jane, you might be sinning against the Holy Ghost.
She'll go and just tell
and I says, you can't do that. And then I told Jean, I said, maybe I didn't say the right thing, but God be for me to advise anybody on anything because I'm the worst of all. But anyway, I prayed with her over the phone, and I prayed that God would give her peace. And then into 2 Corinthians I had read where our trials are just for a moment, or something, our afflictions are just for a moment. And I says, James, this is too bad. But she says, I have no one to go to church with. I says, hey, I've been in Hot Springs. I had no one to go to church with. I says, I'm going to a little one now, but I mean, it's just a fellowship. And she says, and she was so upset. She was crying. And so I talked to her yesterday. She called me. And she had talked to two of her friends that had called her that used to be members of the church. And so they came out and prayed with her. And so y'all remember in her prayers, because she is really, she's just going like I've been going through all the pits,
right,
you know.
And now her name is Jane the Heretic? Jane the Heretic?
when I was here, several years ago when I first started coming out of the Lutheran Church, I asked Robert down at Miss Witherspoon's house one Tuesday morning. I says, pray that God will send me someone that I can communicate with, you know. And so he did. He sent her. Of course, God was slow. It took him 2 years. Exactly. But he did. So we need to pray for her. I want you to pray for her that God will give her peace of mind.
Father, we thank you for Jane. And we thank you that she's searching to know you with all her heart and all her soul and all her strength. And we pray that she'll find a friend. All she needs is one that she can fellowship with and grow in, and that you'll lead her to a fellowship or a church, a body of believers that will be like-minded, because it's your will. It's your will. It's not more her will than yours. It's your will that we fellowship and that we have people with whom we can share our love, and we don't have to compromise it by saying we only believe half of the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that what she's found is good, and she needs to keep it and grow in it and just find a body that is as unstained as possible so that she can grow and mature and become phileo as well as agape. And so we give you the praise, Lord God, that you'll do this. And so we thank you. We thank you right now for answering the prayer for Jane through Dean. And we give you the praise that Dean and Jean are going to be leaving, and we bless them.
Yes.
And we're going to miss them because we like them. And we just thank you, Lord God, that they're a blessing, a double blessing. And now we pray that wherever they go, they will find good fellowship too, not only with one another, but with others. And that they will start a little work there in Hot Springs and really turn those springs up.
Yes.
So we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.